great black preacher, Marshall Keeble, used to call everybody he met brother. And the story is said that one time someone was real concerned about him calling just anybody brother, even if they weren't a Christian. And so they questioned Brother Keeble about that. And Brother Keeble admitted that he called everybody brother. And he said, you know, the way I look at it, though, is this. He said, if I miss them in Christ, I'll catch them in Adam. And I guess he could have rightfully said, if I miss them in Christ, I'll catch them in Eve. Because the one thing that all of us have in common today that unifies every one of us here today, for sure, is our unity in the fact that all of us have a mother. And I, as I look around, I think that most of us also are unified in Christ. And that is a wonderful and a comforting thing to know. Happy Mother's Day. We're glad, mothers, you can be a part of our assembly today. But I'd remind you that we're here to worship God. That is our primary focus today. This whole worship service is directed toward God. And yet today, as we look at different words in this series that we're calling Words from the Word, I just thought it would be appropriate today for us to spend a little time thinking about the word mother that is in Scripture. So I'm going to begin today by making an apology. I know it's kind of rare to hear a preacher stand up and to confess his sins, but just bear with me. I've spoken negatively about a woman, and I want to try to make it right. I want to offer a very public apology. I have been guilty of judging her. I have not had the grace to give her the benefit or a benefit of the doubt the way that I hope people would give me the benefit of the doubt. And really, to add insult to injury, I've insulted her sons. I've talked about her sons, who incidentally are men that many would consider role models. So this morning, I want to make my public apology to the mother of James and John. You know, there are a lot of mothers in the Bible that I know you've heard heaped praise upon. I've been part of that in preaching about mothers on Mother's Day. So many mothers that we could honor and that we could acknowledge as great role models. We've all heard the stories about Mary, the mother of Jesus. We've heard the stories and the sermons about Lois and Eunice to Timothy. And of course, in the Old Testament, even Hannah, the mother of Samuel. And yet, I have been guilty, and I've heard others guilty, of casting blame on another mother. And it's this mother, the mother of James and John. In most instances, when we hear her being discussed in the text that we're going to discuss today, Matthew chapter 20, 20 through 28, she is given blame. It is insinuated that she has ulterior motives, not healthy motives necessarily. And so I'm just saying today, I need to make sure that I apologize to this woman. She is unnamed in the stories that we have of her, the text that we're using, Matthew chapter 20, 20 through 28. Also, this parallel account is found in Mark chapter 10. But that doesn't mean she didn't have a name. She did. And it's believed by a lot of Bible scholars that her actual given name was Salome. And the only reason we can maybe infer that that is the case is because Matthew, or rather Mark chapter 15 and verse 40, and also chapter 16 and verse 1, indicates there were some women present not only at the cross, but also in the events surrounding the resurrection. And Salome is mentioned as one of those, but then Matthew, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 57, it indicates that the mother of the sons of Zebedee were a part of that group. And if you start eliminating them, it's very likely that Salome is the one named by Mark, not named by Matthew, but is the actual mother of the sons of Zebedee. She was married to James and John's father. So what I want to do in this lesson, before we start talking about how she can be an example, actually, of mothers, I want us to look at the story. If you're there in Matthew chapter 20, let's just read it together, and then we'll come back and we'll discuss more about her. It says in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 20, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, Incidentally, if you're reading Mark's account, she, the mother of James and John, is left out of this equation. It appears that they are the ones coming and asking. And so I think that might indicate that although they got their mom to do their bidding, and it really did happen this way, it was really their bidding. They were really maybe putting their mom up to asking this question. I think that should be noted as you compare Matthew 20 and Mark chapter 10. At any rate, she is indicated as the one that comes to Jesus on this occasion. She kneels before him and she asks for something. Jesus said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They, interestingly, it says, they, James and John, are the ones that answered that question, said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, the other 10 apostles, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." That's the story as told by Matthew in his gospel account, Matthew 20, verses 20 through 28. Now, as we've read that story, and I just wanted to set it fresh in your minds as we began, I want you to reflect on maybe how you've heard this discussion go before by teachers or preachers like myself, how we talk about the mother of James and John and James and John in this story. And I want to ask you this question. Have you ever heard anything positive said about this mother's desire, this mother's wish that she asked Jesus? Have you ever heard it described in a positive way? I must admit to you, most of my life, I've never heard anything positive about this. I've never heard anything spoken positively about the mother of James and John. But yet, if you look at this story, I'd like to point a few things out. First of all, the Lord didn't get infuriated with her. I mean, he could have, I think, if he would have wanted to, but he didn't seem mad. He didn't seem overly aggressive in his response. And as a matter of fact, his response was not to the mother, but to the sons. So he didn't get infuriated at the mother of James and John. He also didn't deny her request, but at the same time, he didn't grant it as well. He didn't get enraged and make that question or this event the subject of his next sermon. That's not the way Jesus, the preacher, operated. He preached what people needed to hear, but I know of some preachers, they get mad about something, get sideways about something, and that's their next sermon from the pulpit, and everybody knows why they're doing that. That's not what Jesus did. He simply, when she asked a question, he asked her a question. He asked her and her sons a question and then told them that what they had asked for was really not his place to give. As a matter of fact, he even used this woman's lapse of judgment to actually teach one of the greatest lessons that we have in Scripture about the true measure of greatness. So none of those positive things I've ever heard said about this situation. I'm here not necessarily to hold her up and to say she was perfect, because she was not. And you know what? No person is perfect. No mother is perfect. And so we can just go ahead and dismiss that. There are zero ways for you to be a perfect mother. There are millions of ways for you to be a good mother. And I believe she was a good mother. And I hope that most women that we come to know as mothers could be described as good, but not everyone had a good mother. So I'm not here to necessarily defend her in what she says, but I'm also not here to say that She understood everything just right. I don't think she did. She had some serious misunderstandings about the Lord and His kingdom. But we shouldn't be shocked about that either, because many people, even the 12 apostles, had some serious misunderstandings about the Lord and His kingdom. But what I am willing to say today about this woman is I want to give her some credit. I want to give her some credit where credit is due. She's a good mother. Not perfect, but she's a good mother. And if you think about it, most people would measure a mother by the type of product they turn out. And she turned out two of the Lord's 12 apostles. She turned out two of the three best friends that Jesus ever had on this earth. James and John are considered to be a part of that inner circle, along with Peter, that were the three closest individuals to the Lord while He lived here on this earth. So I'm here to say we need to give some credit where credit is due to this woman that we call the mother of James and John. So in this story, we find a mother who no doubt loved her son. She wanted good things for her son. She was proactive in seeking what she thought would be in their best interest. And so I think we should appreciate the fact that she goes to the Lord and she takes on this posture of respect, worship as she kneels. She recognizes His authority when she says, "If you say this, it'll be true." All of those are great godly things to consider about her. But there are three things, though, about her and her desire, her request, that I believe are great examples for all mothers. And I want to point those out to us today as we think about this important concept of being a mother. Number one, in this story we can see that she desired for her sons to actually be a part of the kingdom or in the kingdom. That's what she asked about. The first thing we want to highlight, at least, in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 21, when she comes to Him kneeling, the Lord asks, "What do you want?" One translation says, "What do you wish?" That almost makes it sound like it's a fairy tale. But but the word itself, though, the word "want" here is a word which means what's your desire or what's your intention or what's your purpose or what's your goal. I believe that she had some, I think she had more than just a wish. She had thought about this. This was intentional. This was purposeful. She had a great desire, and her desire, as she speaks to Him, was for Him to be able to say, by His authority, that these two sons of hers would sit, one on His right hand, one on the left. But notice she says, "In your kingdom." She wanted her sons to be in Jesus' kingdom. There is something positive to be said about that. Now, let's just go ahead and dismiss the fact that many people in those days had misunderstandings about what the kingdom was going to be. As I said a moment ago, even the apostles who heard the teaching of the Lord the most right at his footsteps, even some of them misunderstood these principles. And so let's don't get too hung up on that. But let's focus on the fact that she knew that there was a kingdom and she wanted her sons to be a part of that kingdom. I think we should recognize we live in a world where a lot of people have misguided hopes and dreams and wishes for their children. A lot of mothers perhaps fall into that category. As I said, not all mothers are good mothers. Some are mistaken. Some are misguided. And so many parents, and maybe even some moms, make the mistake of, for instance, maybe trying to relive their lives through their children's lives. And they're not really seeking what is best for their children. It may be possible for parents today to want to get their children so involved in things and in secular activities that spiritual activities just don't have time. They don't fit into the schedule. And that's a sad reality. You see this happening all the time. But at least this mother is coming and she's talking about a spiritual reality, this kingdom. Ever what she thought about this kingdom, it was the kingdom of our Lord that she wanted her sons to be a part of. And so I would ask all of us today, especially mothers, though, as we're all trying to grow to be more like Jesus, when's the last time you've gone to God and knelt before Him as she does before Jesus, and you ask God something on behalf of your children. I think we all need to pray more for our children. We need to pray that they'll not just grow up and be healthy, that they'll grow up and be spiritually healthy. Not that they'll just grow up and be responsible, but they would be responsible to Christ. Not just grow up hoping that they're going to be baptized, but that they would make that the beginning of a lifelong pursuit of following Jesus in His kingdom. She desired for her sons to be in the kingdom. That's the first thing I'd like to mention positively about the mother of James and John. The second thing is, she also desired for her sons to be close to Jesus. Remember, he said to her, "What do you want?" And she said, "Say that these two sons of mine are going to sit one at your right hand and the other at your left." This mother didn't want her sons just to be in the kingdom. She wanted them to be in the kingdom as close to Jesus as possible. Again, let's not get too distracted by her perhaps misconception of honor and greatness. And I think that is what allows Jesus to go on and teach a great lesson. But let's just focus on the concept that she said, if my boys are going to be in your kingdom, I want them to be as close to you as possible, Lord. I want one of them to be on your right hand and one on your left. What a powerful concept. What a powerful idea that we should not just want our children to be associated with Jesus, because so many people just throw the name Jesus around and they attach some kind of loyalty to him, you know, when it maybe serves them best. That's not what she was interested in. She was interested in her children being as close to Jesus as possible. She didn't want them to just say, "I'm a follower." She wanted them to follow as closely as possible and be as close to Jesus as earthly possible in this kingdom. I think that is a part of teaching our children to seek first the kingdom of God. That's what Scripture tells us to do. Seek first the kingdom of Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Jesus said, if you do that, all these things will be added to you. Parents, let me remind you, all the things that so many people want to give their children, it's not important if you're not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness or His rule. That's what I see in a positive sense here of this request of the mother of James and John. She wanted her children to be in the kingdom, and she wanted them to be as close to the ruler of the kingdom as possible. And so that should be our desire as well. And then there's one last thing, number three, that she desired. She also desired for her sons to be with the King forever, or as we might say, to go to heaven. When Jesus said, "What do you want?" her desire was for those boys of hers to be in the kingdom, to be close to Jesus. And then as the story starts to unfold, she heard these words spoken by Jesus for him to give his life a ransom for many. She started to understand, whether she fully comprehended it, that this kingdom was not just a here thing, and it was. It was being established right before their very eyes. It would be established more in an official sense on the day of Pentecost, when the church would be established by the preaching of the gospel and the response of the sinners to the gospel. But ultimately, kingdom is a here thing. We're a part of it right now as the church, but it's also a hereafter thing as well. It's a part of what will be in the life which is to come. Don't get hung up on what is the life that is to come. What is it all about? Don't get hung up on that so much as be conscious of being a part of the life that is to come with our Lord. And that's what she undoubtedly was thinking, because she didn't understand all of these things either. She knew that much had been said about this kingdom. If you go back into chapter 19, the kingdom of heaven, that concept, it's used quite frequently in like chapter 19 and verse 12, chapter 19, 13 and 14. Chapter 19, 25 through 30, even in chapter 20, in verse 1, that's how it begins. The kingdom of heaven is like. They've been hearing these concepts about kingdom of heaven, but also there was something else said in relation to kingdom of heaven. They had heard something about eternal life in association with kingdom to heaven. It said in chapter 19 and verse 16, something about eternal life. It said also in chapter 19 and verse 29, inheriting eternal life. And I think that's what this mother must have heard. She must have heard, I don't want my boys just to be a part of a kingdom. I don't want them just to be close to the Lord. I want them to live forever with the Lord. I want them to have eternal life. Say it however you want to say it. If it's okay to say, I want my children to go to heaven. That's one of the greatest desires, one of the greatest goals. It is, and for children, it is the greatest goal of a parent. For you to live your life in such a way, to teach your children in such a way, for them to spend the rest of their days, all of their time in eternity with Jesus. That's our goal. That's our desire. I want to go back and say once again that when she comes to Jesus and Jesus says, what do you want? He's referring to a desire here. He's referring to an intention. He's referring to a purpose. He's referring to a goal. See, none of this is accidental. You don't become a part of the kingdom. You don't get close to Jesus. You don't spend eternity with Jesus unless you intend to do so. I would like to remind all of us of that today. We're here to worship God, and we're here to know that our hope, our only one and only hope, is through Jesus Christ, His Son. You're not getting out of this world and into the next.